See, with students these days, they just have to log on to the internet and find out their results. I think they miss out. They miss out on all that panic and stress of waiting for the postman to come. I'm not sure if you remember those days when you're waiting for the results to come and that fear. All of a sudden your ear is sort of hypersensitive. Is that the moment? Oh, and you want to find out sort of at least at the same time as your friends, not after. I remember being very nervous for the Moore College results were coming out. And you get this envelope, and it's huge. It's just packed with papers. And you don't quite know what to look for, and you're skimming through, and have I passed? The panic. I remember a good mate and a few years older, he gave me a wonderful tip. He said, as you open up, just skim through your name and then read the very first line. He said, it will either say, congratulations, or it will say, greetings in the Lord. That's all you need to know. Just read the first line, you work out whether it's good news or bad news, whether you've passed or whether you, actually we didn't say fail, that's too negative, whether you're a carryover champion. Get to come back again. Yeah, have a look with me at the very first line of Nahum. You get past the names, then you read the very first line, verse 2, and we see it's not good news. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. From reading the very first line, we see this is a very terrifying message from God. It's not good news. Let's just take a step back and see who it's written to. Verse 1, the context. It's an oracle concerning Nineveh. It's written to and about this city, Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria were the superpower of the day. The Assyrian conquest had taken the northern tribes of Israel. You may remember that it was this city that Jonah was sent to preach. They had inflicted so much pain that Jonah didn't want them to have a chance of hearing God's warning, for they may repent. From the book of Jonah, we actually read that at least one generation did repent, and Jonah's worst nightmare came true. These people they turned and were repentant, and for a time, yet now, a long time had passed, and these guys were evil. See, quite a number of years had passed. In chapter 3, verse 8, it mentions the destruction of Thebes. And from history, we know that it was dated before 612 BC. Quite a long time had passed. And during this era, the Assyrian city had grown in power and was expanding. And they were back to their old tricks. They were known for their endless cruelty, even for skinning people alive. Just have a little peek with me at the very last verse of this prophecy. Chapter 3, verse 19. Right at the very end, it says, everyone who hears news about you, that is, news of your destruction, they clap their hands at your fall. For you have not, For who has not felt your endless cruelty? These guys were horrible. And it's an oracle concerning Nineveh. But we also see in verse 1 that it's the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. From Nahum the Elkoshite. What do we know about this guy? About his background? Let me tell you all about him. There we go. That's about all we know. Nothing. Yet he writes this oracle, this book, this vision thingy. Why do I say that? Because primarily it's an oracle. It's a war oracle against Nineveh. But it's also a book. And it's different from the other minor prophets. See, in the other minor prophets, what we have is their written word. We have their spoken word. We have a transcript of what they said, but not in Nahum. It is a written word. It's succinct. He's very economical in his use of words. It's even poetic in parts. In chapter 1, there's even an acrostic. It's an oracle, but it's a book. But in verse 1, we also see it's a vision. And there are two sections, chapter 2, verses 3 to 10, and chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, are visions, graphic visions. I say this just as a little heads up and warning. What to prepare for, as we'll encounter these in the next few weeks. But come back with me to the opening line, verse 2. It starts, "The Lord," hang on a second, he's going to go on to explain the character of God, but firstly we need to be clear about who exactly he's talking about. It's the Lord. The Lord in capitals, whenever it's written that way in our Bibles, it's a translator's insertion for the word Yahweh, for the personal name of God. As God has revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, it's that God. It's the covenant God who speaks, who made his promises to Abraham and they were passed down to Isaac and Jacob. It's a God who saved his people from bondage and slavery in Egypt. It's a God who appeared and spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai and gave his Ten Commandments. Here in the opening words of Nahum, it says, "The Lord, the true and living God," that one, "is a jealous God." The Lord is jealous. And as we'll see, it's not a negative trait, a vice, but his jealousy is an outworking of his love towards his people. As God sees his people and the oppression they are facing, and his concern is love, his love is such that he cannot tolerate rivals. Let me explain. Quite a few years ago, must be about, how old is she now? Asher, our eldest daughter, has just turned 8. So it must be about 6.5, 7 years ago. We're at the Olympic site in Sydney, and there's a huge play area for kids. The kids love it. And I was there with Kylie and our firstborn. Our little girl, Asher, was playing. You can just picture her. It was a summer's day. She had this little pretty summer frock on. She had this blonde golden hair. She was playing nicely, sharing with the other kids. And then I remember this other kid, this little boy, ran past and just pushed her over and kept running. He didn't run far. I'm not sure what came over me, but I remember grabbing this kid. Within half a second, this kid stopped and was shocked. And I remember looking at this kid and saying, "Don't touch my daughter." And I remember seeing the kid's face. And as I think back, and that was quite a few years ago, I still feel that anger. "You don't touch my little daughter like that." That kind of jealousy is what we see here in Nahum. The Lord is jealous for his people. Notice the two other phrases that flow out. His jealousy means that he is a God of vengeance. Verse 2, the Lord takes vengeance on his foes. That is, he pursues them. The Lord is angry. The Lord maintains his wrath against his enemies. Let's just pause here for a moment. For some of us, these characteristics of God don't quite fit with our view of God. So it might be that we think of God as being light, God of being love, the Prince of Peace, the Lord who sort of guides us toward quiet pastures. Yet here we hear of a God who is angry, who is filled with wrath, who pays back, who takes vengeance, who judges, and we don't like it. Hang on a second, I like the loving God, not this angry and judging God. Just because we feel uncomfortable, just because we don't like it, doesn't mean that it's true. You know, like with a doctor. Just because you receive a diagnosis you don't like doesn't mean that it's inaccurate. For this is our God. He is a God who judges and a God who does not tolerate rebellion. Let me just play devil's advocate for a moment. For if we maintain that a God or God is not a God of justice and judgment, then we have to maintain that there is no hope for justice, don't we? And it doesn't matter what we do or say. Actually, it doesn't matter what anyone does or says if there's no justice. See, if there is no justice, there is no judgment or hell. And then Jesus didn't have to die. But there is a God of justice. And because of this, everything that we say and do does matter. Further, we may come across people who say, "Oh, hang on a second, this is just the God of the Old Testament. He is the angry God, the God of judgment." Whereas in the New Testament, it speaks about a God who is loving and joyful and kind. And friends, this isn't true. That's what we heard in our first reading. That soft and gentle and lovely Jesus who spoke about judgment and hell the most of anyone in the Scriptures. So it can be a little confronting for us as Christians as we read about this jealous God, this avenging and wrathful God. But that is our God. Might be a little uncomfortable, a little confronting for us, but it would have been absolutely terrifying if you're from Nineveh and you're hearing this. For they were God's foes. They were his enemies who were about to face his wrath. The Lord is jealous. Verse 3. What we learn is that the Lord is not out of control either, but he is measured. He is slow to anger. These words are not a comfort, but they are utterly terrifying. See, with a person who has a short wick, you kind of can just discredit their anger. Oh, they're just a bit fiery. You know, it's just who they are. But if they are patient and tolerant, and yet you still get them angry and their anger burns, you know it's a big deal. And that is what we see here with God. The Lord is slow to anger, but he is angry. He is angry and he is thorough. Verse 3. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. He is thorough. No one will escape. The Lord is jealous. He is measured. He is thorough. And the Lord is all powerful. You cannot run or hide from this God. Come with me to verses 3 to 6, which speak of this power. It says, his way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. He is the one who sends the cyclones. He controls the weather. Verse 4, he rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. And we know that from history, as God sent the winds to separate the Red Sea, to destroy Pharaoh and the whole Egyptian army. He's done it before. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. We know from Jonah that God can send the dry winds whenever he wills. Verse 5, the mountains quake before him. The hills melt away. The earth trembles at its presence. The world and all who live in it. Knowing the sheer power of God, the question is then raised. Verse 6, who can withstand his indignation, his provoked anger? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. The strong crumble before him. Who can endure his fiery anger? It's kind of like Nahum forgets to put in the clutch as he crunches gears straight into verse 7. The Lord is good. You're thinking, what? Hang on a second. And at first glimpse, it seems like a contrast. Yet upon reflection, it's more a profound statement about God. The Lord who can maintain his goodness in justice. He is not unfair or unkind. The Lord is good. Verse 7, we see an expression of his goodness. The Lord is a refuge in times of trouble. A refuge, a safe place. And see the irony? God is all powerful over all of creation, and you cannot run from him. Yet the only chance of survival is not to run from him, but to run to him for safety. See, reading this verse reminded me of that section in Luke's Gospel when Jesus is out fishing and Peter recognises who Jesus is. He recognises that Jesus is the Son of God and he's terrified. And he says to Jesus, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. Yet he doesn't run from Jesus, but instead he throws himself at Jesus' feet. When you can't run from God, when you realise that, the only place is to run to him. Verse 7, the Lord cares. That is, he is concerned, he is worried about. He cares for who? Those who trust him. The Lord cares for those who trust him. For those who trust him. Well, welcome to Nahum. How would have the original audience responded to this message of judgment? What kind of depends? How would have Nineveh responded as this was written to them and about them? As they heard about this all-powerful God of Israel being against them, yet they are in this city which is expanding and so impressive, and they think they are powerful, but they hear that they are in God's sights, that they are his enemy, and God doesn't miss. Will they turn and repent? Like in the days of Jonah? We're going to have to wait and see. But there's also another intended audience, and it's this group which I want to focus on this morning. It's God's oppressed people in Judah. See, we don't know anything about Nahum. We don't know what he was like, where he came from. But what we do know is that his name means comforter. And hearing that God is a jealous God is absolutely terrifying if you're on the outside. But if you are the object of his love and concern, these words are a wonderful comfort. To know that God cares for you, that he sees your oppression. He knows the hard time that you're going through. And then to hear about his anger and his vengeance and his wrath and his power that he's focused towards your oppressor because he cares for you. Friends, this is something else. The Lord is good. A refuge for those who trust in him. There is no safer place than in the loving hands of our Father God. Friday evening was a wonderful highlight, being there with Malcolm and his wife, and it was a tough situation for them. But it was a great encouragement, for their comfort was so evident. Their confidence was so clear, because they knew what it was like to trust in their Heavenly Father and to find that comfort in him. And in those last days, as life is drifting away, there is no safer place than being in the loving hands of our Father. Yet did you read the sharp edge of application in this passage? See, the difference between facing the wrath of God and his caring embrace. The difference between facing his fierce anger and receiving his care. The difference between being in the firing line of his judgment and being in that safe place of refuge, the difference is those six words in verse 7, where it says he cares for those who trust in him. See, for us, God doesn't change. These words written in the 7th century BC describes the true and living God today. Will you face his wrath on the day of judgment, or will you be safe? The answer is, do you trust in him or not? See, it's not a matter of, I'll be okay, I call myself a Christian, but do you trust in him? To trust in him is a matter of listening to him and choosing to take action. See, as we come through to the New Testament, the focus becomes a little bit sharper. And God tells us that to trust in him is to trust in his Son. In his Son who took upon himself the wrath of God in our place so that we may be spared. Do you trust in him? See, John's words are simple. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Will you trust in him? If you do, you'll be spared God's anger. You'll no longer be his enemy, but you'll be safe. In him you'll find refuge. The Lord is a jealous God, an avenging God. He cares for those who trust in him. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father God, we thank you so much for your scriptures, and thank you so much this morning as we can learn more about your character. Father, we learn of your wrath and your judgment. Father, we also learn that in you there is safety. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Father, we pray for us this morning as we hear about your character, as we learn more about you as our God. Father, help us to trust in you and help us to rightly fear you as our God. Father, as we learn about your wrath and anger, we pray for those of us this morning who have heard that and who need to come to you, to trust in you and find safety in you. Father, you are the all-powerful God. Father, help us to trust in you. Father, thank you that we can read these words, and for those of us who do trust in you, we can see the incredible comfort that you are a jealous God, that you are a God who loves us. Thank you for the wonderful safety that we can find in you. Amen.